I surrender to my King. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you once again. Christ in the True Church, part 10. I hope it's part 1,000 when or he comes. That's what we want, is Christ in the True Church. Acts chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. Acts chapter 20, verse 14. And when he met with us at Assis, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Sounds like a dinosaur park or something. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we stand before you. We humble ourselves before you, recognizing, Lord, that we came from the dust, and if you would tarry, these bodies will return to the dust. And Lord, in ourselves, there's no good thing, but Lord, we're so thankful that that's not the end of the story. We're so thankful, Lord, that we've invited you to make your habitation amongst us, and to spread your tent amongst us, as it were. And Father, to dwell not just among us, but to dwell in us. And so, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, we plead the blood. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, of anything that we haven't confessed, and knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. But, Lord, we want nothing between you and us, and we want the slate to be clean. And, Lord, we want it to be clean all the time. We just want to be prayed up, checked up, and, Lord, the very moment that something is between us, Lord, we're trusting in your Spirit to bring that conviction so that we can make things right and just continue on in our fellowship and our walk with you. Now, Father, we're looking for our portion tonight of the word that you've predestinated before the foundation of the world for this local body to feast upon. And Lord, we trust that it has within it what we need to face the coming days. And so, Lord, we ask that you to anoint the word as it goes forth and anoint our hearts, Lord, to receive it. Father, bless each and every one, and may every need be met in this body tonight. Father, may you receive all honor and all glory. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So it's interesting that even travel days are recorded in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, all scripture is given, it's profitable, it's given for instruction, reproof, correction, exhortation, and so on and so forth. So, you know, what seems to be humdrum verses, there's even meaning in that, of course. Because it's Christ in the true church. So we also know that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And we know that those that are born of the Spirit of God, they are led of the Spirit of God and in everything that they do. And we know that Paul would have sought leadership from the Lord before traveling to where he's traveling to Jerusalem. But the Lord doesn't always speak clearly, and he doesn't always speak loudly to us. Now, today, I want you to do precisely this thing and precisely that thing and put on this outfit and go by car or bus. Just like, you know, when I'm led to go to meetings or to go overseas to preach the gospel, or and I have to make arrangements for those types of things. There's many options, and often I look for the Lord's leading, and I'm always looking for His leading, but in the approach, unless the Lord just tells me straight up, do this or do that, you're looking for His leading, and and you try to use any wisdom that he's given you in the absence of clear direction from the Lord, and we trust that, you know, if you your motive is right, your objective is right, if you're staying walking in the Spirit, that if you deviate, that he'll bring you back on the right path. And yet, to read about it here, it seems so normal. It seems so everyday. How many everyday people are here tonight? The truth is, we all have days that appear to be normal. And that we have more days like that than we have days that are shouting and screaming and what we would call mountaintop type days. We have more days that just seem normal, don't we? Yet God is just as much involved, and he's just as much God in the normal days as he is in what we would call our mountainous days. Praise the Lord. He's not just special at special meetings. He's special all the time. So Paul's final destination is Jerusalem, and he wants to be there. It's his desire to be there on the Jewish holy day of Pentecost. And he meets with brothers at the docks, at the ship, and he sails 4 days, stopping at each one of these cities. I'm not going to repeat the names. Each evening, and until he finally arrives with them in Miletus. And they're traveling south, and if you were to look at the map of Galatia, you know, he's starting at the upper corner. So Istanbul would be modern Istanbul would be east and north of where they're at. So they're on the coast of the Aegean Sea, and they're traveling south, and they're stopping at coastal cities. Some of them are on islands, and some of them are just right on the coast. And they actually bypass Ephesus, and they land in Miletus, which is a short distance to the south. It's about 40 miles south of Ephesus. And Paul knows that if they stop at Ephesus, who knows when he's going to get out of there? Because everybody's going to want to have him over for biscuits and gravy or falafels or whatever it might be, fish and chips. Everybody's going to want a piece of him. Everybody's going to want a fellowship with him. And it's just the way of it. And so he knows that. And so his desire is to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so he wants to avoid all of that. And so the scripture says he hasted, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So what we get from that is he's not saying, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He has a desire to be there on that particular day. And he's following a leading, and he's hopeful that he'll arrive on that day, but he's not even sure that he'll be there on that day. But he's taking steps and making an effort to be there on that particular day. Now, they would have loved, of course, to have him visit with them, you know, the saints at Ephesus, the ministers, and so forth. But he knows that that would mean at least some kind of a delay, and probably a long delay. Verse 13. And when he went before the ship, so this is the verse before where we started here this evening. And when he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So it's getting stranger and stranger by the moment. Luke tells us that Paul asked them to meet him at Assos. And Paul told him, you know, I'm gonna walk to Assos from where we're at right now, and you guys are gonna sail in a ship, but I'm not going with you. I'm gonna walk instead. So the ship would have traveled 40 miles to get from where they were to Assos, Paul would his journey would be 20 miles on foot. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why Paul chose to walk, and presumably, Paul walked alone on this journey, and you know, you could do that in a day easily. And it wasn't really a big deal in the day that Paul lived, because a lot of people walked or rode donkeys or whatever. And yet, for some reason, Paul wanted to walk while these others sailed in the ship. And I wonder why. I wonder why that was. Maybe he met with somebody along the way. He needed to talk to somebody. He didn't want other people around. We don't know. Maybe he wanted time alone with the Lord. That's more likely scenario, but we don't really know because Luke wasn't told, or Luke didn't tell us, certainly. But the ship journey and Paul's hike, they're both written in the book of Acts. So as normal as it may sound, it's supernatural. Verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. So they met up at Assos, and they sailed to a nearby island in the Aegean Sea. And there's no mention of anything supernatural going on. There's no pillar of fire appearing. There's no great signs and wonders. But if the Lord is with us, every day is supernatural. It's not just certain days, and it's not just when you're on the mountaintop. Every day is supernatural. No matter how normal it might seem, it's supernaturally normal. So Paul worked with the local pastors everywhere that he went. He never went and usurped or interfered or drew people to himself. He was always faithful and conscious of the ministries that were being established, and he worked with them and helped them and nurtured them along. He had the right motive and the right objective. Verse 15, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Troglium, and the next day we came to Miletus. And Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he says, if it were possible. So it's not even a sure thing. So Paul had already missed the feast of the Passover, and he hopes to arrive in time for the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He has a desire to be there for that meeting, and he's hoping that everything works out. You know, those things happen with us too, each and every one of us. Paul has a desire to be there at the meeting. You and I, we're led of the Lord in the things that we do. But every move we make, we don't have an audible voice or even a non-audible voice. We make choices, we make decisions, and we pray about it, and we look for leadings, and if we don't see anything against it, and if we see the lights lining up, if we see that it's in God's will, if there's a will and if there's a desire, then we step out and do it. We're not just pawns on a chessboard that God picks up and moves around. We're not a rock. We're His children. We make decisions. We make choices. Everything that happens to us is not good, but He makes everything work for our good. So He goes around Ephesus, and he sends for the elders and the deacons to come and meet with him, He intentionally avoids the crowds that undoubtedly would be there in Ephesus and would want to meet with him. So, but he wants to meet with the church leadership, and he feels led to do this, and he has a purpose in it. The word elders that's used here, so there's confusion. And as we were looking at it on Sunday night, the apostles had a much easier job of preaching the faith that was once delivered to the saints, because they preached for 35 years or so before there was actually a single book written. So, I mean, that's thousands of sermons. And they were preaching the Word of God. And they were, when they preached about election, they're using the Old Testament as, there's examples of that Abraham was elected. When they talked about, being chosen of God, Abraham was chosen of God, so it wasn't a big mystery. And when they talked about, there's an inheritance for the saints, and then there's an inheritance for the church, they knew what they were talking about, because there was an inheritance for Lot. Lot wasn't called, but God said, there's a place provided for him as well. Amen. So, you know, they didn't have to. We saw Brother Branham dancing around before the book came open. Brother Branham was kind of dancing around the words predestination and election because it choked the church. And he was ministering to the Pentecostals at that time, and they just couldn't receive that, you know. Don't take away my free moral agency, you know. Don't take away my free will. Well, it's not taking away your free will. It's just that God makes choices, and God knows. And so, Brother Branham, you'd hear him use these words, and he'd kind of back off. He wasn't compromising, but he'd kind of back off and use a softer term. And then there came a point where he just laid it out and never pulled it back again. And of course, we saw the crowds thinning, and you know, as the word was being brought. But you know, today, I mean, even here, a lot of times we'll preach something and it just doesn't, you know, you're not sure about that. Well, I don't know. I haven't heard about that. And I was taught this way or I was taught that way. And then we follow it up with, well, we're going to give you a quote on it in a few minutes, and I'm pretty sure you'll say amen then, right? Well, they didn't have to preach that way because there was no Arminianism. There was no Calvinism. There was no Trinitarianism. There was no doctrine of sprinkling. There was no, they were just preaching the word. Amen? And these other things came along later on. And that's why we have to kind of, it makes it harder to preach, but what's being preached now is the, you know, I believe I believe it would be complimentary to our messenger if we could get to the place where we just preach it without having to qualify it, without having to say, well, Brother Branham said. Well, we know Brother Branham said it. I mean, that's where we're getting it. That's the light that's shown on the word, but at some point you see it. At some point your heart is turned back. At some point you grow up. At some point you're preaching this word that's been restored. Without worry about whether an Arminianist is in the congregation or a Calvinist. The word says what it says. You know, we read it and we think, you know, we hear these things and, oh wow, it's just wonderful, these things that we're hearing, and you know, the other churches aren't hearing. What you're hearing is the word. And if we were in those early days, during the book of Acts, before any of the books were written, if we were walking and living at that time, that's what you would hear. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Hallelujah. So the word elder, it comes from the Greek word presbyteros. So the Presbyterian denomination formed around the word elders. And of course they interpreted that word elder to mean something different than what it meant. So the definition here for the word used here is advanced in life, an elder, a senior, forefathers, a term of rank or office among Christians, those who presided over the assemblies or churches, that would be a pastor. The New Testament uses the term bishops, elders, and presbyters interchangeably. So when Paul preached it, everybody knew what he meant. Until. So the elders, they're not apostles. They were the bishops. And you can't hardly use that word bishop. Why? Because it's been perverted. It's been misused by the denominations. But it's a scriptural word. The Bible uses that term. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now the word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos. Okay, so we found the Presbyterians. May I introduce you to the Episcopalians? An overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. Any curator, guardian, or superintendent, head or overseer of any Christian church. Can you say pastor? It's the same word. It's the same meaning. So the elder and the bishop, they're one and the same when Paul speaks about them. There isn't another office. That came later. It was a denominational spirit that said, oh no, there's a difference between the elder and the bishop. And then they put the bishop over the elders. So then they invented this position called bishop that was over the pastors. And so he might be over several churches. And I suppose he probably ended up with the tithes too. Usually works that way. The apostles, they would start a work in an area, and then they actually established the local pastors, and that was the apostolic way. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, so if these elders were just elders, you don't have to ordain somebody to be an elder. They're pastors. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So the apostles, they established these leaders in the churches, and they didn't have men at that time that split off and then ordained themselves and went and started another work. This was the apostolic order. Acts 16, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. So there were apostles in Jerusalem, and there were pastors of local assemblies in Jerusalem. The prophet of the age hadn't come on the scene yet. This was the work of the apostles. And when he came on the scene, he didn't break this apostolic way. The 12 apostles, they established the churches, and then Paul coming along, who was the 12th, he came along on the scene, and then Paul brought doctrine and that established the church throughout the whole Gentile dispensation. But they were preaching the word before Paul established, before the messenger of the age. They had the word. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he's speaking about, what a pastor is called to do. And that word feed, in the Greek, to tend a flock, to keep sheep, to rule, to govern, to furnish pasture for food, to nourish, to supply the requisites for the soul's need. The task of the Near Eastern shepherd were to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep. People say, Brother Baker, you're so suspicious. Brother Brown said, pastors are suspicious. They have to be. Right? Kind of like Ronald Reagan. I'm a little older than some of you younger ones and never thought I'd be older, but here I am. You know, there's never a good time to be a minister. When you're young, you're too young. When you're old, you're too old. But you are what you are by the grace of God. So President Reagan used this term, trust but verify. You know, yeah, I trust you, but I'm going to watch you to see if to make sure there's a reason for me to trust you. Yeah. To watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, to love them, sharing their lives and so earning their trust. So you have to live among them, right? So a pastor, so-called, that says push, play, and obey, that's a false pastor. Now you can get quiet on me. I'm going to preach it anyway. This is the word. I don't care what doctrines, dogmas, whatever. Our hearts have been turned back to the original faith. And this is the original faith. A pastor that only plays a tape and says, Brother Branham's our pastor, is not a pastor. Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So Paul just continues on in this apostolic way. So other ministers that are used of God are used to help set up churches and to ordain pastors in the local churches. And once they've done that, they're not lording over them. They don't become a bishop and lord over them. And Paul didn't deviate from this approach one iota. And if our hearts are being turned back to the original faith, how can we come up with something different than what they had then? Verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So he's speaking about what the qualifications of a pastor would be, right? So somebody that's a sower of discord is not qualified to be a pastor. Somebody that's a false teacher. A womanizer. A money grubber. Somebody that just plays tapes. None of those qualify as a bishop. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. It's okay if the rest of you are given to wine, though. I've heard that before. Well, Paul told Timothy, you know, a little bit for your stomach's sake. You got an upset stomach every day then, I guess, huh? Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That's money. So a pastor that doesn't have anything to say, how could he be a pastor? And how could he be a pastor and say, Brother Branham is our pastor? Brother Branham was here, he'd slap his face. Well, he'd give him a gospel spanking anyway. He'd turn it over in his grave. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast. Oh, I love this. This is our desire. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. We've been taught by the best. That he, not it, not a button, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The word exhort here, it means to summon, to address, to speak to, instruction, to instruct, to teach. That he might be able to teach and to convince the gainsayers. Now this word convince might not be what you think it means. It's not giving a nice speech. It's not nothing wrong with PowerPoint, but it's not putting up PowerPoint slides with multicolored pin charts and dazzling. It means to reprove, to rebuke, to tell one's fault, generally with the suggestion of shame of the person convicted. Now, this shame is to bring you to godly repentance. Shame of the person convicted by conviction to bring the light, to expose by word, to reprehend severely, to chide. Well, that don't sound like a pastor. No, it don't sound like a man pleaser. It don't sound like somebody wearing soft gloves. That sounds like a man that takes to heart the responsibility for being a steward of the word, knowing that he's going to give an account for it, but not so much, not even that, not, well, I'm going to have to give an answer for it, although that does weigh heavily on you. But it's, I know this is right, and I know this is what you need, and this other stuff will hurt you. You eat these weeds, they'll make you sick. This is what you need. Not somebody that worries about political correctness. Listen to this from the Pergamene church age. Now, the truth of the matter is the word elder signifies who the person is, while the word bishop signifies the office of the same man. The elder is the man. Bishop is the office of the man. Elder always has and always will refer simply to a man's chronological age in the Lord. He's an elder, not because he is elected or ordained, etc., but because he's older in the faith. He's more seasoned. He's trained. He's not a novice. Reliable because of experience and long-standing proof of his Christian experience. But no, the bishops did not stick to the epistles of Paul, but rather they went to Paul's account of the time he called the elders from Ephesus to Miletus in Acts 20, and that's what we're reading tonight. In verse 17, the record states elders were called, and then in verse 28, they are called overseers or bishops. And these bishops, no doubt politically minded and anxious for power, some things never change, insisted that Paul had given the meaning that overseers were more than the local elder with official capacity only in his own church. To them, a bishop was now one with extended authority over many local elders. Such a concept was neither scriptural nor historical. Yet, even a man of the stature of Polycarp leaned towards organization. Now, Polycarp, Brother Branham says this about Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. Brother Branham said Polycarp was a good man. He was a sweet man, a nice man. And before they, before they put him to death, he asked that he could pray for him first. When they poked him in the side, they were going to burn him at the stake. When they poked him in the side, water came out. And he was a good man. A godly man. A disciple of John. But the prophet of God said he wasn't God's messenger for that day. Irenaeus was. He said Polycarp leaned. Just leaned. You know, just kind of. That means, you know, to lean towards something is to not speak against it. It's to not take a stand. It's to be wishy-washy. It's to maybe consider it a little bit. Maybe you're not insisting on it. That'll come later. He leaned toward it. We've got overseers amongst our ranks in this hour. And you would think, I just read to you from the church ages. Why do we have the church ages? So that we don't repeat these things. So that we can identify the two spirits within the framework of the local church and that we don't go off on a tangent. To restore means to bring back. Not to bring back and then leave. And there is no other age. There is no other move. You're it. We're at the finish. So we have overseers among us. But the thing is, some people want overseers. That's the only reason why we have overseers. Because if nobody wanted them, they wouldn't exist. Because nobody would put up with them. They want a man to tell the churches what tape to play. What a perversion. You know, I saw through that as a Baptist. Growing up as a Baptist, where headquarters would say, okay, this is the thought of the month or whatever. You're supposed to line up to that somehow. I always felt sorry for denominational preachers. They're just struggling and searching for something to preach. And they're told, you know, they're kind of limited in what they can bring. We don't have that problem. Our problem is a greater problem. Our problem is, what am I supposed to bring? Not, what can I bring? We've got a storehouse. This is packed full. But we want spiritual food in due season. So when you got overseers, who gets the tithes? How hard is it to push play anyway? So you got a man to tell all the churches how to push or what to play when they push play. And then they come up with a nice little saying, push play and obey. Obey who? The guy on the tape? Because he didn't tell me to do that. If I'm going to listen to that, I'm going to do what the guy on the tape tells me to do. So they set themselves up as overseers. So in Paul's day, right there, they took Paul's quotes that we just read with a dash of reasoning and invented overseers. And the word bishop came to be something that it wasn't intended to be. God sent the Holy Spirit to oversee his work. And he's still able to get a hold of men. And the local pastor is Holy Ghost filled. You know, this is a thing that it just boggles my mind. People come to church, then they have a problem with the pastor. They don't talk to him about it, but they have a problem with it. They go to everybody else and tell them what their problem is. And then they say, well, I'd talk to the pastor, but he won't talk to me. Well, how do you know? You've never tried. And then stay. Okay, so what you're saying is, I don't believe you're filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'm going to stay anyway. Why don't you go where you have some confidence? Because God has Holy Ghost filled pastors. Well, I don't know about that. Then how do you know you're Holy Ghost filled? Where are you going to cut? Where are you going to stop doubting? It is good preaching. It's the truth. Won't make you popular. Well, it will. It'll make you popular among God's children. You want the truth. There's something written down in your heart. And when you hear that, what's down in your heart says, you know what? That's the truth. Your theophany says, say amen to that. So the pastor is Holy Ghost filled, and he's the highest authority there is in the local church. People just have a problem with that. I wonder how well they do as the husband or of the family. I know how they do as the wife of the family if they have a problem with that. Their husband's a lamppost. Every local church is sovereign. And every local church is spirit-led. But God has people to work through. And friends, if you don't like that hierarchy, don't go to heaven. Because the hierarchy is going to exist there too. And you probably don't want to go to hell either, because you're going to be told what to do there too. So I don't know. You're going to have to invent someplace special. Because we're all going to take orders. So together, if you take all the local churches throughout the land or throughout the world, together, they make up the body of Christ on the earth. But God is working through each local body. And what God does is he knows that he has, friends, he knew exactly who would be here tonight. He knew who would be born. He knew, as he said in Victory Day, he said he knew what hour, what bed, what season, what time that you would be planted. He says, you're the message of the hour being revealed in this day. This message comes not to make you into something. It comes to wake you up to who you really are, to show you who you are. God's not making this up as he goes along, and he's not saying, well, I tried that and I didn't see that coming, and this one fell away and that one fell away, and I guess I better get in a hurry. I guess I better get in a panic because I don't have much time left. And no, friends, this is all worked out. Amen. So he knows where the seed is, and he ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. He's been doing this for the last 2,000 years. He's still doing it tonight, even though God sent us a prophet, especially since God sent us a prophet, because Brother Branham didn't preach something different than what Paul brought. If he did, we wouldn't be following it. He said, I taught what Paul taught. And they said, we're resting on it. Hallelujah. So God will, he knows where the seed is, so he'll send a gift into the area where the seed is. And then he uses that shepherd to gather the sheep, and then God will send other gifts to work with that gift. But God gave the vision to the elder of the church, the pastor of the church. And it's not up for a vote. Well, go ahead and get quiet. Go ahead and be a Laodicean if you want to. Democracy has no place in the kingdom of God. This is not a democracy. We are all endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and the unity of the Spirit. So, of course, there are things, natural things that are voted on, but we expect that if the inspiration is of the Spirit and then it's presented to the body, you have the same Spirit and we'll all say the same thing. And if we aren't, then we realize, well, maybe I got a little different spirit. Brother Branham said that. And then you pray about it. So it's not a democracy, it's one spirit. He goes on to say, thus, that which started as a deed in the first age was made a literal doctrine, and so is it today. Oh, he didn't mean that. Sure he did. Bishops still claim power to control men and deal with them as they desire, placing them where they so will in the ministry. Brother Branham spoke about that latter rain movement. And he said, you know, it was a wonderful thing. He said, I'm paraphrasing, it's not exactly like this, but it was on the order of, you know, it was the closest thing to perfect love that ever hit the face of the earth. But where they went off. He said they started handing out gifts and they started saying, you're a this and you're a that. And God calls a man. When they ordained these elders, they weren't making them, you know, they didn't make somebody an evangelist. You recognize an evangelistic gift. And you pray, you lay your hands on them, you say, Lord, stir up this gift. We've seen it, right? We see that you're with this brother. Right? So you're sanctioning what God has already done. You're not making that person an evangelist. Thus, that which started as a deed in the first age was made a literal doctrine, and so is it today. Bishops still claim power to control men, deal with them as they desire, placing them where they will so well in the ministry. This denies the leadership of the Holy Ghost, who said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. He says, this is anti-word and anti-Christ. You know, there's so many people that, oh, I just love Brother Branham, and oh, I just can't wait to see him. You know, if he was here right now and saying these words, I wonder if they'd still love him. Because he wouldn't back. If Paul was here tonight. In fact, Brother Branham said, if Paul were to come into town tonight, he said he'd preach the same thing that he preached before. He said they'd either lock him up or run him out of town. But they've got a Paul of their imagination. A Brother Branham of their imagination. So if it was Antichrist then, it's Antichrist now. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So a pastor feeds you, prays for you, instructs you, establishes you in the faith, exhorts you, corrects you, points you to Christ, prays you through to the Holy Ghost, baptizes you, counsels you, marries you, and if the Lord tarries, buries you, leads you in the apostolic way. This is the apostolic order. Matthew 23, verse 8. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know. Oh, this is powerful, friends. He says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. That's a mouthful. He's not saying, you know, this is not up for debate. He says, you guys know. You've seen my life. From every situation, from every angle. That's what the seasons represent. I've lived a life before you that's above reproach. So Paul's already at this point in time, he's already being discredited. It didn't take long for that spirit to creep in. And he says, look, they may be saying this about me, they may be saying that about me, but you know what manner of a man I am. You know, it cracks me up. People today taking a stand, you know. Taking a stand against Brother Branham and saying he was wrong about this, wrong about that, whatever. They didn't say that then. They didn't say he was mean. They didn't call him a deceiver. They knew what kind of a man he was. His enemies knew what kind of a man he was. Oh, you know, even the title of the messages are prophetic. So Brother Brown preached a trial, a court trial, on and on and on and on. And there was a trial that was taking place. This message was on trial. The messenger was on trial. Christ of all the ages was on trial. And guess what? He shut the mouths of the critics. They could not refute. They could not, he was proven to be the Christ of all the ages. Over vindicated. More vindicated today than he was 2,000 years ago when he walked the shores of Galilee. And then they want to come along and retry the case. First of all, you can't try a case twice. It's already done. How brave and how brave of you to come along when all the eyewitnesses are off the scene and the messenger's off the scene and then come up with a bunch of nonsense. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, friends, this is not a time to get discouraged. I'm not a bit discouraged. The truth is marching on. So Paul's already being discredited at this time. And he says, you know, they're saying these different things, but you guys know better than that. He says right off the bat, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Those that lived in Brother Branham's time, they knew. They knew his life. So this is AD 55 when Paul is preaching this. Paul reminds them of what they heard and what they saw in his ministry and what kind of a life was on display. And you ought to be able to say the same thing tonight, brothers and sisters. You've lived a life worthy of the gospel. And so the devil has no right to run you down. And the devil has no right to deprive you of the things that God has for you. Listen, friends, if you've confessed, if you've done wrong and you've sincerely repented and you've confessed it, God don't see it. You say, well, I'm worried. What if Brother Baker sees it? Well, I can't see it. I ain't looking for it. But I couldn't see it. Right? If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. Put it behind you. Go on. Live a good Christian life. Don't let the devil get over on you. So, you know, we're overcoming. And to me, that's the most supernatural thing that's happening right now. Because only the true born-again seed of God is going to be able to overcome. Because it's not you. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's Christ in you, overcoming. If you think, oh no, I got it all together, you're headed, there's a falls coming. You better get to an altar quick. I proved it to myself. I proved it before this message came across my path. I wanted to live the life. I wanted to, sincerely. Peter wanted to too, and Peter swore that he would. And Jesus said, oh, you know, you're going to deny me three times. He says, but, you know, before the cock crows once. He says, you know, but once you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And we see Peter, you know, sure, he makes some mistakes, but he's corrected by the word. But he's not making the same kind of mistakes. He's not lying and cussing and denying and insecure, trying to push other people out, worrying about who's got what position. It's Christ, friends. So Paul, let me put it to you this way. Paul knew that they knew what kind of a life he lived. And Paul knew that they knew that he knew. Everybody knew. There was no games here. I mean, friends, as we've said, you know, people that end up with these adulterous ministers, that end up with these adulterous situations, why were they ever alone with somebody that wasn't their life? Why put yourself in a position like that? Avoid even the appearance of evil. And that's what Paul did. And that's what we're called to do. Your testimony means a lot, friends. They couldn't, you see what I'm getting at? They couldn't say, well, you know, we heard that you were, that this sister said such and such. Well, yeah, I was alone with her, but nothing happened. He wasn't alone with her. So they couldn't say that. Oh, I'm going to shout here in just a moment. You know, all that we go through and all that we bear and all that we suffer. And this life is our humiliation. And we will suffer. If you live godly, you will suffer. If you don't live godly, don't worry about it. But if you live godly, you will suffer. And you'll suffer for the Son of Man's sake. And you know, we focus on that and focus on that and focus on that. And then our health starts going down and our money goes down. And this happens and that happens. This one quits the church. That one gets an attitude. This one accuses this and that one accuses that. But what you fail to focus on is, God, you've kept me. I'm still going on. I'm not going back. I'm going forward. If anything, I believe this more. I'm sold out. I won't go back. I can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. Where would I go? But God, you've kept me. And you're keeping me. It doesn't matter what happens. He's keeping you. Oh, but they're falsely accusing me. You're not being falsely accused in heaven. And there will be a come a time when everything's given an account. And all things will be made straight. So don't worry about it. Don't get suspicious either. Well, this person did this and I'm afraid to trust them. All you got is their word. Now, if their word's no good, that's on them. But don't let that affect you. Just be who you are. Be confident in who you are. You're led of God's Spirit. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're doing the best you can. Your desire is to serve Him. Your desire is for His will to be done in your life. Critics are going to abound everywhere. And the worst critics are the ones that aren't doing anything. If you don't want to be criticized, just don't do anything. But don't build a complex over it. These things have to happen. Keep your eye on the ball. Oh, God. So they didn't come back to Paul with, well, actually, you know, we think you're a snake in the grass. None of them said that. They couldn't put a finger on his life. He lived a life worthy of the gospel. They didn't argue with him. They still didn't agree with him. But it wasn't because of his life. So what he did was he emphasized the power of a positive life that was lived. When he said, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. How many of us can say tonight, I have lived a life that's totally above reproach? Anybody want to lift your hand? It's okay if you lift your hand. I'm not here to say whether you did or you didn't. If you have, you ought to be able to lift your hand. If you haven't, then quit looking at the other guy. You got to start praying. Put it under the blood. If there's something sticking up, get it under the blood. You can stand before him with no reproach. That's the power of this blood, friends. Living so close to God that the devil has to tell a lie to say something against you. Because he can't find anything true to say. The prophet lived that kind of a life. Paul lived that kind of a life. Acts 20:19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now that's a mouthful right there. Of course, that word humility here means lowliness of mind, humbleness of mind, having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. You know why people get offended? They think too much of themselves. You can't treat me that way. Why not? Who are you? Well, I deserve death. That's what you deserve. Are you getting it? No, then shut up. We all deserve death. Sometimes you just got to say it. A deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. Paul didn't go around like a stuffed shirt. What we hear about Brother Branham, people's testimonies, those that spent time with him, they said he always made you feel like you were the important one. You ever been around somebody like that? Somebody that asks you, well, how was your day? And how was this? And how was that? And it's all about you. It's not about them. Paul didn't live above people, but he lived among the people. And he kept silent many times when the Jews set religious discussion traps for him. And friends, many times it's harder to keep silent in the face of false speaking than it is to give an answer. Because you know that it's vain jangling. You know that you're not going to convince somebody. You know you're not going to stop their mouth. And if you engage in it, it'll lead to dissension and it'll lead to things that, you know, that's one of the biggest problems with social media, is that people lose their humanity when they get on social media. They'll say anything, but they won't say it to your face, right? But they'll say anything on social media. And so you get on social media and you look at some of the dumb things that people say. I mean, you look at some of the things that people say, And you want to, you know, you want to maybe meekly say, well, have you considered this and whatever? And, you know, and then they, there's fire coming out of their mouth when they respond. And you find out there's no point in it. There's no purpose in it. So you keep your mouth shut. But it's not easy. So Paul wasn't saying here, I'm worthless. That's not humility. Paul knew what his position was. He knew that his position was critical to the body. But he knew that he was a human, just as everybody else is. And he did not exalt himself above his position. And he didn't think, you know, I'm better at preaching than all these other guys. And I should always get first place. And, you know, I'm the most loved. And, you know, when I walk in the room, everybody ought to just be quiet because I have arrived. And I'm so important, you know, that I wonder how this work got along with Peter and these different ones without me before I came along. Some people have that kind of an opinion of themselves. Some people want a pastor or a minister that's that way. Somebody that they can put up on a pedestal. And then it's pride by association. And that's the only reason why guys like that exist. It's because somebody wants them. But Paul had been beaten. He'd been thrown out, shipwrecked, left for dead, spit on. He'd had brethren depart from him, tell lies about him. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, listen to this, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that's not you thinking you're no good, but you're thinking you're more concerned about the other person than you are about yourself. And friends, when we're in a walk with him, he's taking care of you. And you know that he's taking care of you, so you don't have to take a thought for yourself. So now you're free to think about somebody else. You're free to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And it's misery to be hung up on being upset about this or upset. It's childish too. It's very immature. It's a sign of immaturity when you constantly got people problems. If you're a Christian and you're a mature Christian, you're not even looking at those things. You're saying, God, what can I do? How can I be a help? How can I be a blessing in the situation? So it's putting others before yourself. Not, I want things this way, or I want things that way, or I'm going to stomp my foot. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Who wouldn't want to be around a person like this? Now, this is a way of life. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, unless you're smarter than him, or unless you don't want to. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God, oh, this is powerful here, friends. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That word resisteth, to range in battle against, to oppose. How many would like God to range in battle against you? How many want God to oppose you? Pride causes God to oppose you. Proud. Showing one's self above others. Overtopping. Conspicuous above others. Preeminent. With an overwhelming estimate of one's means or merits. This is the grace of God for us to hear these things. All of us are guilty of things, and all of us are wanting to be right. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah. Despising others or treating them with contempt. Being haughty. Sounds like a description of Lucifer to me. Think about this. We're going to pull over here in just a moment. Think about this thought here for just a moment. God is humble. That doesn't mean he goes around saying, I'm no good. That would be a lie. He is good. In fact, he's the greatest of all. But he is humble. And he is, think about this for a moment. He's the only one, Brother John, that can do everything right. And yet he trusts us failures to. He says, you know what? I know what I want done, and I know how I want it done, and I'm the only one that can do it right, but I want you to do it. Don't worry. If you make a mistake, don't worry. I'll make all things work together for good. It's all going to work out. He's the only one that could say, I'm the only one that could do this right. And yet he's letting us do it. That's a great God. He lets us try and we fail. And then he doesn't just take it away from us. Say, well, I knew you couldn't do it. Sometimes he lets us try many times. He doesn't intimidate us. He doesn't browbeat us. He doesn't lord over us. Though he is lord over us. The people that God can use are the ones that get littler the more he uses them. That's a quote, by the way. Now you can say, amen. They get littler the more he uses them. In the natural, people get bigger the more they get used. We know that all gifts and all talents come from God. So why would we ever get puffed up by something that's in our life? As if we made ourselves. As if we had a choice in the matter. All gifts and talents come from God. But what do people do with them? You know, we're living in a day where there was a whole bunch of gospel singers that were raised up in the South and gifted. And as soon as they began to realize how gifted they were, they used those gifts for the world. But God didn't give you those gifts for the world. Now, Paul could have been a big shot. We just overlooked this, you know, because we look back and, you know, he wasn't a corporate manager and he wasn't the president or he wasn't this or that, but he could have been. He could have been wealthy. He could have, you know, Brother Branham knew where their oil wells were. He knew where gold was. Somebody came and gave him a check for $1 million and said, it was gifting. Because they said, here's my gift to you and all the taxes are paid. Remember that gifting thing was going on here in Arizona? And somebody said, well, just give me one quote for it. And I prayed about it and I looked it up. Those are the exact words. They said, this is our gift to you and the taxes are paid. He said, I don't want it. And he gave it back. He said, I never trusted myself with money. But I guess we're trustworthy, huh? Well, give it to me then, Brother Branham. Paul could, you can trust me. Paul could have been a tremendous worldly success. He could have used his gift for wealth. He could have used his gift for popularity. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, if we could just keep in our minds that this life is our humiliation, just accept that. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And it's actually that suffering that brings Christ out. Oh, I wish it was a different way. You wish it was a different way, but it brings Christ out in our lives. Amen. You know, as we heard our brother Salazar when he preached our New Year's Eve service, and you know, I thought I knew him. Here he is giving testimony and telling me some of the things that he suffered, that he and his wife suffered, and the things they'd been through. How that child of theirs cried every day for 5 years. The different things that they went through. But you look at them, and they're not bitter. They're not, you know, mad at the world. They're not mad at everybody else. They're not wanting to quit God. It's produced something in them. There's a life that matches the testimony that they gave. And it makes you think, it makes you say, you know what? I want what you got. I just don't want to go through what you went through. God knows what we can go through. So we don't have to push ourselves. We don't have to try to make room for ourselves. We don't have to insist. Brother Brown said insistence is carnal. Our greatest challenge is to keep ourselves under ourselves. Desiring above all to serve Him and to glorify Him. So we should constantly ask ourselves, how does what we do further His work? How do our actions reflect on Him? You know, if you call yourself a Christian, then you're identified with Christ. So if we're identified with Christ, how does the things that we do reflect on Him? Who is being served in any situation in our lives? What would others say about our lives tonight? If they were to write if they were on the spot and had to write a, what do you call it, eulogy? What would they say? You know, pride is no respecter of persons. In fact, I've seen some people that weren't very intelligent that had a much more difficult time with pride than somebody that had a reason to be proud, if you get my meaning. It's like if you were just a little smarter, you'd feel bad about how dumb you look. You know? I mean, trying to act like you know something when it's obvious you don't know anything. But nobody's going to tell you that. Pride blinds. So pride doesn't care if you're rich. So it's not just rich people that are proud. Poor people can be proud, right? Educated, not educated. Every kindred, nation, tongue, people. It's equal opportunity. And it's ugly. Pride is ugly. Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You know, if we were to look at Paul's heart, I wonder how many scars that we would see. It's a good thing to keep in mind. Somebody's always got it worse than you. You say, well, not me. Well, if you weren't here New Year's Eve, get the recording. Because I'm quite sure you haven't been through that. Paul was a gifted man. He had things that he could point to and be puffed up about if he chose to be. And yet, the irony of it, Brother Salinas, the irony of it was he was looked down on precisely because he didn't elevate himself. And the same thing happened to Jesus. Jesus said, you know, if I came my own name, you guys would high-five me, and you know, because you're part of the name it club, and He said, but I came in my Father's name. And I'm not drawing any attention or glory to myself. I'm not playing that game that you guys are playing. I came in His name. If I had come in my own name, you would have received me. If Paul would have elevated himself, people would have said, ooh, and wow. But since he didn't, people walk right over humility. They don't recognize the gift of God many times. It was right among them. Here's the prophet of the dispensation. Right? And look at how some treated him. How about Saul? He was head and shoulders above others in his day. And the people wanted a Saul. And many of them failed to recognize the gift of God in Samuel. And therefore, to their own detriment, they looked down on Samuel. He wasn't flashy enough. Perhaps he wasn't tall enough. I don't know. He certainly wasn't politically correct. But what a gift that God had sent among the people. Let me just read this one more time. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Unless you don't have confidence in him. Well, if you don't have confidence in him, what are you doing here? Because you ain't going to be there. With that kind of an attitude, you won't be there. This is not something we're playing. This is something we're living. And if we could just be honest and humble, say, God, if there's something missing, work on that part of my life. There's something I need to make right. Help me, Lord. If my foolish pride is keeping me from an altar, people that leave the church in an uproar, 99% of the time, they've never been to an altar. It's true. Little humility goes a long way. Clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I could use some more grace. Amen. I'm counting on it. Amen. And the only way it'll come is for us to humble ourselves. Amen. And we need His grace tonight. Amen. Listen, friends, when we get to the other side, when we meet Him in the air, which one of us is going to crow before Him? You know, some people, I'm convinced, in their mind, they're going to show up and say, you know what, heaven's a better place today, because I've arrived. The moment you've all been waiting for. No, it'll be a little warmer where you go. I'm so thankful that pride will have no place in heaven. It will never be seen, it'll never be found, and one day it'll never be remembered. Pride narrows down how many will make it. Amen. So if we've got a whittling down attitude, well, there's only going to be so many. Well, just make sure you're that one. Well, this one ain't going to make it because of this reason or that reason. It's not your job to put anybody out. It's your job to try to bring people in. And if they choose to put themselves out, well, that's on them. Brother Brown said, well, there's a breath in a man's body. I want to go after him. May that be our testimony. Mm. Pride will throw a brother or sister under the bus when they fall. And not try to restore them. Pride will exalt. Pride prefers self above everybody else. Well, you can't treat me that way. Why not? What makes you so special? We're nothing without Him. Now, if that offends you, you haven't got to that place yet that we all get to. Where you get to that place where you recognize, you know what? I was on my way to hell. And except for the grace of God, I would have went to hell. Because no man sought God at any time. He put an altar in front of you. He put something in front of you. He got your attention. He called your number. Amen. And then His grace made a way to wash us, to separate us, to clean us, to put us into His service. So if not one good thing happens to me for the rest of my life, I have nothing to complain about. Because I deserve death and I'm not getting it. In fact, Brother John, just to be free, the things that once had me bound, to actually be free, not sort of free. I'm not afraid that I'm going to go back and smoke again. It's not going to happen. Why? Because He set me free. I don't have nightmares anymore. Why? Because He set me free. I don't worry anymore. Why? Because He set me free. I'm not afraid anymore. Why? Because He set me free. If there's nothing on the other side, my life is still worth living. It's still better. What grace. To know tonight that you're loved. What is that worth to you? I mean, that's what the whole world's looking for. People are committing suicide left and right, doing drugs, whatever, trying to find peace. And yet you know. Not you hope, you know that you're loved. If the whole church falls away and accuses you falsely, you still know you're loved. What's that worth to us tonight? What's it worth to you to know that you have a future? And it's a good one. To know that you have a purpose. And it's divine. You say, well, I'm just a Walmart greeter. That's the best position in the world for you. If that's what God called you to do. Somebody's got to make you happy when you go in there. To know that you're watched over. To know that no matter what happens, He's going to provide for you. To not be afraid of money. Oh, what about the future? And, you know, my IRA and my RRA and whatever. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you should put away some money for your future. Right? But if something were to happen, that money went away. It's not slit your wrist time. He's your provider. Back in the, what was it, the early 30s? After the roaring 20s, or early 30s, people were jumping out of windows. Now, if you lived in a single-story home, I guess it wasn't so bad, but people were jumping out of windows because the stock market crashed. Can you, Sister Jeanette, can you imagine doing that tonight? Would you do that? If the stock market crashed tomorrow, would you jump out of a window? You wouldn't care. Amen. Amen. You say, well, she doesn't have a whole lot of money in the stock market. Yeah. Well, guess what? She has nothing to worry about. God is her provider. What if I get a flat tire tomorrow? God is your provider. How many can say, I know that's... I mean, what price could we put on that tonight? If not one good thing happens to us for the rest of our journey here on the earth, we still haven't got what we deserved. Let's stand tonight. How many would say, Lord, help us to be humble Christians. Help us to be humble children in your kingdom. Lord, may we be clothed in humility. May we be partakers of His grace. And in return, have grace to extend to others. Amen. Why don't you just lay your hand on somebody tonight? Let's just bow our heads. Why don't you just pray for the person standing next to you? Father God, what grace and what mercy You've extended to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to extend that to others. Help us to, Lord, look upon other people and think, well, what could I do for that person? Or how could I help that person? Lord, we have so many scriptural examples, but it's more than that, Lord, because we had that word lived once again, and it went from theoretical to manifested word in this hour. We saw it lived out, so we're without excuse, Lord. We would have had excuses while we were still in the confusion. We could have faced You and said, well, you know, they said this and that one said that, but we're beyond excuses now, Lord. We had a prophet stand in a meeting with a worldwide ministry, and he standing next to a brother and saw his run over shoes, and he just wanted to slip his shoes off and give it to that brother. And Lord, just we aren't exalting that man. What we're exalting Christ. We're recognizing what Christ can do. Here's a man that had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw, a man that had complexes, a man that would have smoked, he would have drank. But we see the power of this blood. And we see, Lord, that it not just justifies you and doesn't just make you a good church member, Lord, but it changes you. It sanctifies you, fills you with the Holy Ghost, gives you a purpose. Lord, a desire to do the things of God, for Your will to be done and not our will to be done, to live for others. Lord, and we know that we've been told that when we're living our life for others, that we're staring heaven in the face. Yeah, Lord, he was allowed a visitation beyond the curtain of time, and he came back and he said, I'm convinced more than ever that without perfect love, you will not enter in that place. And Lord, you are that perfect love. It's not a matter of us becoming better or educating ourselves or reforming ourselves, but it's surrendering, Lord, just allowing You to have the preeminence, Lord, in our bodies, and Lord, to shut our mouths where they need to be shut. Lord, to open it where You desire us to speak, Lord, to have the wisdom to have Your word and to know what You want done with it, to be led by Your Spirit. Father, help us tonight. There's no big I's or little U's, Lord. Certainly we have positions and we recognize that and we respect it, Lord. But as far as brothers and sisters go, we're all the same. We're all Your children. And You're not looking upon someone on the same row as us thinking, well, I can't stand that one. That's not You, Lord. Father, if You were to do that, I wouldn't have a chance. Lord, because I look at myself and I look at others and I think, Lord, I could see why You chose that one, but why would You choose me? But Lord, we trust You tonight. Father, we pray for the person standing next to us. Lord, that You would bless that person mightily overflowing, Lord. May every need be supplied, Lord. May they be encouraged and strengthened. And Father, we know that when we're loved and contented and our needs are met, and Lord, it brings healing and deliverance. And then, Lord, we have something to give somebody else. Our focus isn't on ourselves. Lord, You've done a work in our lives. You've converted us. You've changed us, molded us, and shaped us. And now, Lord, we want to be instruments in Your hands. We want to be servants, Lord. We recognize that there's reigning that'll take place, and sitting in a throne, seated beside You. But Lord, on this side, it's servitude. On this side, it's not my will, but Thy will be done. On this side, it's bearing the reproach without hating, without becoming a hater, without becoming mean-spirited, without building complexes. And Lord, I know I've been guilty of it, and I've confessed that, Lord, and I've spoken about what You did and how You set me free from it and brought it to my attention, how I had to realize that I had made myself a complex. So Lord, I'm right amongst each and every one and learning and growing right alongside of You. But Lord, we would just say tonight, we want more of You. We would see Jesus. Lord, we just... We're finishers of this race. We're running the last leg, but Lord, we don't want even an iota of pride to come into the picture or self-interest, Lord. But our desire is for Your will to be done. And Lord, We fully expect to meet you on that day and to hear those words, well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Father, we just ask for your blessings in every which way upon the one standing next to us. We're not asking for ourselves tonight, Lord. We're asking for our brother, for our sister. Lord, that may your spirit be manifested in a greater measure. And Lord, may you receive honor, may you receive glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Musicians, if you come, please. Praise the Lord. Do you love him? Oh, my. Sometimes you just feel like running to an altar all over again. We make mistakes. We fail them. We don't want to, though. That's a thing, you know. And we shouldn't let a day go by that we don't admit it. Say, Lord, help me to do better. Help me to surrender a little more. Help me to learn and be sensitive and conscious. You know, people need to see a reason to want what you have, right? People are arrogant and trying to will it down or trying to hold people's heels over hell. Who wants that, right? What they want is to see a life that's been healed, and a life, somebody that's content, somebody that truly has joy and peace, somebody that has love, somebody that has something to offer. People want to be around you. They may not want your doctrine, but they want to be around you. Amen? But the reason they want to be around you is because it's Christ in our lives. It's what he's doing. Amen. Jesus be Jesus in me, no longer me, but thee. Jesus be Jesus in me, no longer me, but thee. Resurrection power, come fill me this hour. Oh, Jesus, be Jesus in me. And again. Yes, Jesus, be Jesus in me. Jesus.